As our musicians are coming down, thank you guys. That was wonderful. I'll start out with a little bit of a story to get things started. When I was at Vance Junior High School, 7th grade, we had a new coach come to town and start working there. His name was Bill Brimer. Bill Brimer was, in his college days, he was a middle linebacker for Carson Newman College back when they had powerhouse teams. He was a man's man. This guy was massive. He was 5'11", 6 foot, 230 pounds, just a tank of a person. And we highly respected him because of how he lived, because of what he did. He's very powerful, little on the angry side, probably would be fired if he lived and coached today because he's just a little too hands-on, if you know what I mean, a little too much for these days, but just a wonderful guy. As we grew a little bit older, he moved up with us to Tennessee High. He was one of my football coaches, but his big thing was wrestling. He was a wrestling coach, and so we would watch the, you know, wrestlers. They're crazy type of people, do their, you know, rough stuff. They'd go in there in this box down there in Viking Hall that they had for him, you know, with all the pads, just a box of sweat and bodies flying everywhere. Just that was practice, you know, just throwing each other around. And Coach Brimer would be in there beating all of them, the biggest of them down to the smallest of them. He was a hands-on type of teacher, and he would go for it. And then they would bust out of that room, and they would go do goat trails up and down Viking Hall, and he would be leading them. So I had at this time in his life, because I talked with him about this later as we grew up, and he was telling me his age. You know how when you're young, you don't know. They're just old. You think you don't know how old they are, but he was young. I mean, he was 28 when he got to Vance, and then so he was in his early 30s when I was at Tennessee High, and he was doing all that serious, you know, work. That's a ton of work that he's doing every day after school with these wrestlers. And he had some great, phenomenal teams there. They were really strong every year, would go to the state and always did well. And he was so highly respected by some of those guys on that wrestling team, especially because of how he, you know, because the standards were so high, you know, condition-wise. You know, what's expected of you? That's why I didn't want to wrestle. The standards were too high. I was like, I don't want to do that. That's crazy. Ruined my afternoon. But they wanted to do that, and he would be in there with them conditioning, and that type of conditioning is like some of the worst because, you know, body on body, you talk about getting gassed when you've wrestled. So you use everything. And so highly conditioned, and they would do that to the nth degree, and then they would condition above that, and he would lead the way. And I've told this story many, many times because I would use it as, you know, if I'm speaking at an FCA group or something like that where I've got, you know, 5 or 10 minutes just to get a good point across. And the point across being that Coach Brimer was great because he had high standards, but he didn't ask you to do anything he wouldn't do himself, and he wasn't doing himself. So it's very difficult to say no when the person asking you to do it is doing it harder than you are doing it or are going to do it because he's leading, he's modeling. And those guys loved it and followed him, I mean, completely. And I used to tell that story because that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you love him. But he did everything that he would ever ask us to do and so much more. He led the way to the nth degree, to degrees we can't even fathom. And some of those things are what I want to talk about tonight, but it gets you into that mindset of, okay, I want to be that way. I want to be a Coach Brimer. I always said that. I've said that my whole life. I want to be like that. I want to be somebody who goes the nth degree and that leads by modeling and does all these things. I've struggled to do that my whole life. I'm still working hard to be that type of person who just is disciplined, who's doing it more than I would ask someone else to do. I'm not quite there yet. I'm not trying to proclaim that, but that is what I'm after. There's something about that that gives me a self-satisfaction that I'm ready to sacrifice as much as is necessary, because I want to follow my Lord and Savior, and He sacrificed, and He suffered, and He did whatever was needed to be done. And then He says, here's the pathway, guys, right here, this training, calling you into a relationship with my Father. I promise you, He's as good as I know Him to be. He's better than anything on this earth. We do have high standards, but I'll fill you with my Spirit to do it. If you'll let go of this world and you'll give me everything, I'll fill you with a Spirit so you can uphold a divine standard. And it's not about fulfilling the divine standard. It's that you're with the Lord is what it's about. Everything else just happens. You want to be there. You want to do this. This is who we are. So I want to start out tonight talking about, 2 weeks ago I talked about the concept of Jesus. Not a concept, I really believe it happened. We don't know exactly how it happened, but as far as a first century Jew goes, when Jesus was born, there were schools that were in place in education for young Jewish children, or boys especially, who were taught how to read and memorize Torah and do all those things. And we were establishing the fact that Jesus was, I don't know how long He went to school. We don't know those things. We're not sure. He certainly was brilliant intellectually. We'll talk a little bit about that. But without question, God the Father was His rabbi, so to speak, and had Him early on teaching Him, training Him. And then you have to ask the question, what did Jesus need training for? What's all? I don't know. That's what the Bible teaches. So I wanted to start this out here in Hebrews 5. I've got the wrong Bible here tonight. Y'all have to forgive me. I've got this NASB that I, for whatever reason, years ago, got a hold of, and it's just become the Bible I read from most of the time. I study from a lot of other ones, but Hebrews 5, and I think it's 8. Yeah, Hebrews 5, 8. It says, although He was a son, now we're talking about Jesus, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. So see, Jesus was learning obedience. It's as if, of course, the spiritual side, I think, knew some things. Now, we don't know this. We don't know when He knew what He knew or how He knew or when He figured it out or did He come fully loaded or what was that? We don't know for sure when and all that those things. But He did his human side learned some things along the way about the timing probably of things. But it says, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does it mean, having been made perfect? I think that's because He finished the work. Okay, so He was ordained to be this great high priest. There's only one like Him. Every other one would be just, an earthly shadow of Him. That was His earthly workmanship, though. See, Jesus had a workmanship, too. It was written on His heart. He's going to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and this is how He's going to die. But Jesus, in His human side, had to say yes to every bit of that along the way. He had to say, yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father, all the way up to that last week where the suffering got very, very bad. He said, yes, Father. See, He finished the work and became perfect in that manner. And then was established forever and eternity as the one He was called to be to begin with. So we're talking about Jesus being taught by His Father. And I found this verse in John as I was studying this a couple weeks ago. And I think it's Jesus basically telling us, God the Father is my rabbi. Now keep in mind that when I was talking about a rabbi who would choose his disciples. Okay, he's choosing disciples who are really smart, really intellectual. He's grilling them. He wants to know they've got what it takes to learn his yoke and make him look good. That's what a rabbi would do. They would choose those disciples. Okay? So, I forgot why I just said that. So let me just go with this. I remember what I was going to say. So then the disciples were following their rabbi as closely as possible. And that was the thing. They were watching every single move they made because they didn't want to just know what the rabbi knew. They wanted to be just like the rabbi. See, it was a whole discipleship thing. It was a whole life thing. And they were following intently, looking at how does he do everything? How does he operate? I want to be like him. So in light of that, if God the Father was Jesus' rabbi, so to speak, John 5:19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." So can you see that training mode that Jesus is saying he's in? Jesus could have done anything he wanted to do. He was capable of it, but he gave himself and surrendered to just watching what the Father was doing and joining the Father in it, because he's modeling for us what he's going to call us into after this is all, when he's made perfect and he becomes the great high priest and he becomes our rabbi. He wants us to follow in the same way that he followed the Father. He's saying, this is the best way. That's why I did it. And that's why I'm telling you guys to do it. It's the best. Nothing but the best. Okay, so this training. The training of Jesus. Then I found in Isaiah 11, I was looking at Isaiah 11 one morning, and I found his secret sauce. I talked about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, and this stuff's been fresh on my mind, and I really feel like in this day in which we live, where the time is short. And listen, guys, it's very much, to me, it's like this. World War II, we didn't want that to happen, did we? We weren't looking for a world war, but it happened. We were attacked. Japan attacked us. Hitler was a maniac. He was going to take over the world. We didn't have a choice in it. We had to fight. We had to enter in. It was something that was brought, the fight was brought to us. We're in the same situation right now. The fight is coming to us. Okay? This is something we have to do. This is something that is being forced upon us. A level of training and discipline that you've not known in your lifetime is coming right now. I'm trying to wake us up to the God that will train us if we will enter into it. You're going to suffer either way. You might as well suffer something that's going to strengthen you from the inside out and cause you to become strong enough to take a stand for God when it's necessary. Does that make sense? Because if you don't suffer now for it, you're going to be too weak to do it when the time comes. You just won't do it. You'll get sifted like wheat. That's what happens. And so we've got to get serious about these things and understand what's happening. Jesus, in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, it gives us a little something about Jesus. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." That's the phrase that got me. I'm going to talk about that. But it goes on to say, "And he will not judge by what his eyes see." See, it's not talking about, he's not a carnal person. He's not a sensual person. He's not talking about what his eyes can see. or what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So I was looking at that verse, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And it's a couple of words here. Reacht, I think I'm saying that right, is that first word, delight. And it has to do with a smell or a perception. Delight. It's a smell or a perception. And then he delights in the fear, the yirah of the Lord. The awesome, the fear, the reverence. Okay, so basically, another way of saying it, as I was reading through Isaiah, and kind of, because you'll hear these themes through Isaiah, once you find something like that, and you'll keep reading, and you're like seeing it over and over and over. He's saying it. He keeps saying it and saying it, saying it. It's as if Jesus could smell or perceive the presence of the Lord so strongly everywhere he went that he stayed awake to the fire of God. He was awake to what was really happening. In other words, the human side of Jesus never took over because he was so aware of what was happening. The war that rages and what his life meant. The weight of his life, the weight of his actions, the weight of who he was. The way that, y'all know, we just stay asleep a lot of the times. We're just asleep. We have to wake up to the weight of what's happening, the weight of our actions. I'm speaking to myself here, but we just do it. So Jesus' secret sauce was that he was so awake to the presence of God. He was with him. Now, this gets us to thinking about what delight is, just the word delight that we know. It's pleasure, it's a treat, it's enjoyment, it's indulgence, it's basking. We delight in things that we gain pleasure or satisfaction or happiness from. Okay, so it's things that we delight in. What do you delight in? That's the question. And listen, it's not wrong to delight in things that your soul likes, you know, to delight in some good ice cream every now and then. There's nothing wrong with those things in moderation. But the problem is we delight in all kinds of soulical things. I mean, we're attached, our soul to this earth is about all we're attached to. And we might say Jesus is Lord and we believe in him and all these things, but when it comes down to delighting, it's like ice cream, Bible, ice cream, prayer, burger. You know what I mean? Or would you rather just worship? Do you know how to connect? Or it's not even just some spiritual thing. That's what I do a lot. I'm just talking about doing the work. Doing the work. You know, Jesus said that, when he said, I've got food that you know not of. And they said, what food? And he's like, I'm doing the work of the Father. It's me. I'm like, this is my delight. I'm with him. I'm working. Saving this woman at the well right here. Giving her life, that's the work. I'm eating. This is my delight. See, that's a spiritual thing. And that's something you've got to gain. That's a work for us humans because we are so easily in touch with the sensual things that we like, right? We're in touch with this world. It's so much easier. It's just like getting in the river and going downstream. It'll just take you. You don't have to do a thing. So we got to work at staying awake at what's truly delightful. You know, the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Not trusting in your own understanding, but trusting in the Lord. So we're talking about delighting the soul via the body, the flesh. You know, carnal desires or carnal pleasures. That would be, now those base ones right there is food, sex, the primal desires that humans have. Food, sex, fear. Those three. They all come out of that. Those are the powerful ones. Got to get those under our feet so that the Spirit of God can start to come to life. We want to delight in the Spirit. We want to delight in God's presence. Understanding that he is the exceedingly great reward. And doing the work with him. See, that's the reward is doing the work with him, joining him in the work. See, that's the workmanship. Whatever workmanship you have in you, when you're walking in that workmanship, you're walking with him. That's the work. That's the pleasure. That's the delight. That's what will change the world around you when you're awake to it. to the workmanship. You're awake to the workmanship that's yours. You're awake to it. You're doing it for the glory of God, and you enjoy it. So, Jesus could smell the smoke, so to speak, perceive ultimate truth, who God is, and he lived awake to it, the fire burning. You know, when the house is on fire, you typically can wake up really fast. That fire metaphor is a good one. So God being a consuming fire. So Jesus training, learning obedience. What was that like for him? Now again, we don't know exactly what that was like for him. We don't know if it came preloaded, like Jesus as a six-year-old knew who he was. I don't know that. We know it dawned on him in time, but at least by 12 years old, we know that he had the full intellect and understanding to corner the highest intellectual people on planet Earth. Okay? Because that's what that's in Scripture. They found him. He stayed at his father's house, and he's with all of these. Jewish folks are smart folks, if y'all know that. They're highly intellectual. And so these are the best of the best of the intellectuals. And Jesus, as a 12-year-old, is astounding them with the questions that he's asking, the things that he knows and understands. So we know he's got some things going on at 12 years old. But I'm sure as the human side of him is saying, let's get this going, you know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get this thing started. It says in Scripture that he yielded to his mom and dad and followed them back home and just went back into the humdrum of being just another person. Now, here is the trick with Jesus. This is the thing that I think he struggled with the most in obedience. If you had this incredible intellect, and not only just an intellect, not just a smartness, but understanding, that's a whole other level. It's not just you're smart, but that you have wisdom and understanding with it. And he has to go to school and to church on a regular basis. The restraint that Jesus had to have utilized. I used to watch a show. Me and Arita got into a show called Smallville years ago. And this show, Smallville, was about Superman as a, you know, growing up, like in a small town. And so it was just really entertaining. But so Clark Kent, you know, he's Superman, but he's not known as Superman. He looks like everybody else except he's Superman. He's got all these powers, and he's learning how to use this and that and all that and everything else. But he can't use any of it, you know, because nobody can know. And so the whole show is about that. And one show in particular, I just remembered this when I was studying this, that came to mind. Smallville, when Clark wanted to play football, he was dying to play football. He wanted to be like everybody else. Everybody else is playing football. Why can't I play football? His parents were like, you can't play football. You're Superman. Like, no, I can do it. I won't show out. I'll be normal. And so the show is him using every ounce of his ability to restrain himself to look normal, trying to be with everybody else. And I thought, that's got to have been Jesus. And the fact that he pulled that off. Can you imagine if we had that kind of power? With the insecurity I had inside of me, I would have been doing works everywhere. You know, just, do you do anything wrong to me? Fire on you, you know, we would just use it. And Jesus just restraining himself every day of his life. Why? Because his father wasn't doing those things. See, his rabbi was not doing those things, and so he did not do those things either. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's a neat thought. We don't think about how, like we think, oh, Jesus is perfect. He just walks around being perfect. No, it's not that easy. He walked around being humble. When he's truly great, not showing out, not making others look small, but right on the other side, making people feel big and better. That's training, guys. He yielded to the yoke given to him every day of his life. And all of that training was for this last week of his life. So perfectly trained that when the fire got as hot as it got, he wasn't doing anything but what he was called to do. It's just truly amazing. And I look at that life and I say, gosh, I want to be like that. There is just something about that draws me. I want to be like that. God, help me to begin to live with that level of sacrifice and give myself in that way to you and to others. To be so full of you. You know, that's the one thing he did have. He knew who he was in terms of, I'm so valuable and I know it. So I don't have to prove it. There's no need to prove it. I can just give and sacrifice and serve and love. I don't have to show it. I don't have to be anything. And even when the time came for him to be awesome, remember that first miracle? His mama is the one that got him into it. And the first thing he said to her was, It's not my time. He was so used to it not being his time that he didn't even know when the time had come for him to be awesome. And the only reason he was awesome, obviously, is because the Father told him to do it. Said, do it. Obey your mom. Isn't that interesting? The Father had Jesus obey his mom. Bless your mom. So it's just that yoke of being taught that Jesus walked with his father, the rabbi, through all of the testings. And we'll see, you know, you'll see that the test also in the wilderness test, you know, before he was called into the ministry, going 40 days and 40 nights, you know, no food and allowing the enemy to kind of tempt, to test, to do whatever he could do. Throw it all, throw everything you got at me. Go ahead. He was prepared. And see, these testings are just like a military testing. Just like we talked about with the Navy SEALs. They do these things on purpose for the battlefield, for the real thing. They put you through the ringer so that you are tried and true and trusted. Guys, we're going through the same thing. Every time the heat gets turned up, we find out what is in here. And it's not to shame you. It's just to show us all, oh, here's a weak point. God, help me right here. Surrender this. Might need to have a talk with some other people, with a brother or two or three or four. Get them around you. Hey, I need you to hear this. I need to explain this. Okay, here's what happened, and this is what came out of me. I'm ashamed. Like, pray for me right now about that, please. That's James 5:16. The Lord will heal us if we will do what the New Testament tells us to do. But we have to be doing it. We can't be walking around prideful as if we have things together when we don't. We need help. We got to grow from the inside out. We can't carry a bunch of junk with us either. And that's something that is kind of scary. Because the fire does burn, and when the fire does burn, I put it down this way. I said, you will either live running into the fire that redeems, okay, or into the fire that consumes. Or maybe you run into the fire that redeems, or the fire that consumes comes and finds you. Because certain things just happen, and they happen when they happen. Now, what I'm talking about here are things that are in us, darkness. Do y'all know one of the names of the enemy is Lord of the Flies? There's a reason for that, because where there is rotten flesh, he will be. He swarms that stuff. You're attracting him. You're inviting him. Ask me how I know. Thank God for redemption and transformation, and you don't have to stay there. I'm just telling you, If that's you, you don't have to stay there. I'm just telling you, that's where he will be, even if you're born again. Even if you're going to heaven someday. He gets to. It's his. Darkness is darkness. We're sovereign beings. If you want to hold it in here, you can. You can suffer it all you want to suffer it. But just know that the enemy has access to you in those places. And he will use that when he wants to. And God will let him. Now, God protects us from a ton. I'm not telling you I know God's business all the way around. I get, my goodness, he's good at protecting us. But I'm just saying that at the bottom line is when we hold things inside, we do not confess. We do not confess. We know we have a problem. We refuse to confess. We refuse to find someone. Now listen, guys, there's a lot of broken people out there, but there are also plenty of people who are Christ-like, who can handle your confession, regardless of what it is. They can handle it. They will be Christ-like to you. But the scary part is that we get sifted from what we keep, what we hold on to. And it just is what it is. It's going to be what it is. The thing is, you're not going to stand when you'd like to stand if you're holding too much darkness inside of you. Why? It's going to be used against you. And that's what happened to Peter. We know that story. I'm going to have to finish up here quickly. But, you know, Peter was prideful. We know this. This was before he was born again. You know, that's one issue. But even after you're born again, these same types of things happen. Peter was prideful. Remember, Jesus was about to go to the cross, and he'd already told all of them that, you know, you guys are going to fall away. And Peter got him aside and said, Jesus, I know all these guys are, but see me, you can count on me. I'll be there. And then Jesus tells him, you know, you're going to do this for the night's over, and the enemy's asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. He didn't say he couldn't. He said, I've prayed for you. So after you recover from it, I'll be there to reinstate you, to restore you. But see, Peter had this pride in him. He refused to let go of it. And it got sifted right out of him, because that's what the enemy gets to do. He gets to do those things. He's allowed to. That's part of the training. It's one way of looking at training. Now, that's not just a strike against you forever and ever. That's just something God wants to redeem. He's just like, okay, so you got something in there. Let's let go of that thing. Okay, you don't have to hang on to that. I know you just suffered something right there. You got sifted. Well, stop. Let go of it. Get the help. Follow the path of the New Testament. Walk through the cross. Get healed. Get prayed for. Let some light in your heart. Become stronger. You don't have to be that weak. You can be something more. He's always calling us up. Always. And if we will begin to do that together, we're going to be stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger together. And the Spirit of the Lord's going to be able to rest upon us as a people and do something amazing. And I'm telling you what, guys, I just know God's going to do that here. I just see that. I just know he's going to do that. Don't hold on to it. Your destiny is being diminished. Darkness gets to eat your birthright the longer you stay out of the light. He gets to reduce it. He gets to take it. He gets to take things that God would otherwise want to give you and the people around you. It's not worth it. So let's encourage each other to do that. I believe that's all I've got tonight. So if our worship team would come on up, I want to encourage you guys to ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart, to help you see what are those gifts inside me, Father. You are the commander of the Lord's army. You know what you've placed inside of me. Open the eyes of my heart and let me see it. Draw me into the training. If you guys will stand, we'll have a time of worship here. The altar's open for prayer or anything that you might need.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior.
Man, I'm telling you guys, keep praying for our church. There's really some good things that are happening in spite of the difficulty of our time and the things that are happening. We had a men and boys outing yesterday that was just awesome. I had a great time, several of the fathers and sons. I guess we had, about 15 boys and young youth. Firearms were involved, so that's a good thing. It was all safe. Don't worry. We did a good job. It just had a great time. There's a lot of people with the Spirit on them in our church that are desiring to do the work of God, and that is just the Spirit of God on a people. We can be encouraged about that. I'm telling you what, guys, we got bright days ahead, so look to the King, who is the one seated upon the throne, and He's the one that is the pastor of this church ultimately. We'll just get underneath Him and follow Him, and it's going to be fine. It's going to work out. He'll heal our hearts wherever you're hurting. He'll give you the word you need to hear if you'll open your heart up to Him. Don't let the enemy sidestep you, sidetrack you. We don't have time for it. It's time to move forward. So let me pray for you. Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters. I'm so grateful for them. God, touch us. Lord, I don't know. Each one of us are dealing with things in slightly a different way. All of life, not just the things that are happening here at our church. But Lord, whatever it is, I just pray that the Spirit of God would just pour out at this point. Lord, help us to walk through it. God, you know how hard it is to be a human. You know how difficult it is, as fragile as we are. And you know what we need. Lord, help us to be kind to one another and gentle and patient. Help us, Father, to be loving and understanding. God, give us your Spirit that we could heal just like you do. Just follow you, Jesus. You're our rabbi, and you're showing us how to live this out. So, Lord, I pray you'd be real to us, present to us, and help us to be just like you, to walk like you, to speak like you, and have your Spirit come through each one of us. And, Lord, just take us to higher places. We just, Father, we do. We ask you, bless Shane and his next assignment, that you'd fill his heart with your life, that you'd reassure him of all the promises that you've given him before the foundation of the world up till today, and that you would get him and his family where they need to go for their next assignment. And we just pray you pour yourself out over the whole situation. Lord, we trust you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.